May God bless you, Brother Ed, and all the rest of you that have offered up prayers in behalf of this message. I know you have, and may God bless you and answer those prayers. And so we would say good afternoon, blessings to each of you, and blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank God for the messages we've heard already here, three messages. We heard about the holiness of God. And we thank God that in that message about God's holiness, where we heard He is high and holy and lifted up and His train filled the temple, in that message was also very clearly brought out a message of the Lord, God Almighty, reaching down. The next message we heard about the sinfulness of man. And we've all had our place there. Thankfully, in that message, Brother Arthur didn't just stay with the sinfulness of man. He needed to, from his heart, bring out the fact that there is somewhere to go. So sinful man has a place to go. But as we just think of those two messages, the holiness of God and sinful man, where we all are flat on our faces in all that is possible in the heart of humanity, as we heard this morning, then this message comes with like a ray of hope. The title of this message is discipleship. That means belonging. It means there's someone that we can follow and identify with and be a part of. And by the way, that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this afternoon, we are encouraged to consider this message of discipleship. It would seem that it would be in order for us to think of something that we find in Revelation chapter 5, where the Bible tells us there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of thousands that were saying these words. And we endeavor to quote this afternoon, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." I would pray that would come through in this message and move us in our hearts to seeing indeed worthy is the Lamb and move us to a life of discipleship. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The sevenfold glory of Jesus. And we just endeavor to hasten to say, worthy is the Lamb to receive the glory due unto His name from the life of discipleship that you are living. You know you're making a difference to His glory. You are here as a result of desiring to be a disciple of Jesus. And that, for that, we bless the Lord. We join that chorus this afternoon, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I'd like to greet you this afternoon as we consider this message on discipleship. Greet you in the name of the one that the Bible tells us in the days of His flesh, He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death and was heard. Indeed, his prayer was heard. Brother Arthur's prayer in behalf of his daughter that was dying was heard, but she was not spared of death. The Son of God, though he prayed, his prayer was heard, but we know this afternoon he was not spared from the cross. He walked under it. He was nailed to it, and He died on it. He is our Savior. He's the one we want to be a disciple of. And that provides a background for our text this afternoon found in Matthew 26. As we consider discipleship, beginning to read at verse 38, the setting is Gethsemane. Jesus, we believe, was in the garden with 11 of His disciples. One of His, mind you, disciples was likely conniving with the religious authorities to betray the one who he saw multiply bread and heal the sick and the blind. Our heart is capable of the unthinkable. Jesus was in the garden. Jesus was speaking. He was with his disciples, and he walked along into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was speaking, and he said to the disciples, we believe some of them likely heard him say, my soul, the inner part of my being, Jesus, the Creator, is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Have we ever, as disciples of Jesus, felt so heavy and pressed with the responsibilities placed on our shoulders that we feel, you know, we could almost die? Some of us, some of you can point to a time when it almost felt that way. But Jesus said these words, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. There he, we are told, asked the disciples to tarry and to watch with him in prayer. And then he went a little further. One of the gospels says he went about as much further as you could throw a stone. Let's say 100 foot further into the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of the Son of God walking with such sorrow of heart. And the Bible descriptively says, and I thought of just endeavoring to do that up here this afternoon, but I can't do like Jesus did. But just picture in your mind, the Bible tells us he fell on his face and he prayed. He prayed and he said, oh, Father. We find those words here. Oh, Father. There was only one that was able to deliver him at this moment from drinking the cup. And that's who he cried out to. Oh, Father. I believe if we turn in our Bibles about 2 chapters over, it seems to me one of the most difficult things for Jesus to bear on the cross was when he was hanging there and the people mocking him said, you know, if God is your Father, come down from the cross. And he hung there. He stayed there. Think of how that felt. If you're true, if what you say is true, and if God is really your Father, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And what all was in that cup, I think John and Jim and Sarah and Jane, all of us, there was something about redemption for us was in that cup. What else did Jesus pray? We see the foundation for discipleship. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not once, not only twice, but thrice, Jesus prayed these words, and we say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Discipleship. Every one of us, you know, I just greatly appreciate the maturity of discipleship. We observe in your life seasoned, mature disciples. But you know, every one of us are flat on our faces in light of what we just read about. One of what I would consider the most seasoned and mature disciples of the whole New Testament, John the Beloved. Remember, Revelation 1, he, beholding the glory of Jesus, the great shepherd, a very seasoned and mature disciple. But what happened with him? He fell at Jesus' feet as a dead man. That's where I at least find myself in light of the one that went the path of example, perfect example for us. This afternoon, we're so encouraged, though, what happened next in that account in Revelation? The Bible tells us Jesus went and laid his hand on John, our brother John, the human being John. And which hand did Jesus lay on him? The Bible tells us he laid his right hand on John. One of the most meaningful scriptures or verses or words in the account of the Good Samaritan to me is those words, the Good Samaritan came where he was. And so wherever we find ourselves in light of Brother Ronald's message, Brother Arthur's message, Brother Stan's message, one of them mentioned it's not so much where we are or where we've been, but where we're going. And we are blessed that the Lord laid his right hand on John. And he said, fear not, I am the first and the last. And may he speak the same to you this afternoon. As we think of this message on discipleship, I'd like to endeavor to divide it up into four parts. The call, the journey, the ministry, and the joy of discipleship. The call of discipleship, under that heading, we'd like to think of 3 points. Who gives the call? How is the call given? And for what purpose is the call given? Who gives the call? In Luke chapter 4, we find right after Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, that he went into Galilee preaching the gospel. He went to Galilee preaching. And the fame of him went round about. And the Bible tells us in Luke 4, he was glorified of all. The point here is, then we see Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. And they're giving the call. Peter, James, John, Andrew responded to the call just like we all need to. But I don't believe it was just all of a sudden one day they saw somebody walking along giving this call and they just chose to go follow this man. I tend to believe that they knew about Jesus. We find in Matthew 4 where he, you know, went by the Sea of Galilee. That was in the area of Galilee. And so when they had heard, I believe, something about Jesus and knew something about who he was, they left everything and followed him. And that's where we need to identify with him. That is how we also should respond to the call. So the call is from Christ himself. As we think of the call this afternoon, that part is so very important. Who gives the call? That makes all the difference. And worthy is the Lamb that was slain. How is this call given? How does Jesus give this call? We could ask, how did he call you to be a disciple? Is Jesus blazing down through the valleys, up the mountains, through the woods, on his way, and just hollering back over his shoulder, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me? Never, ever. And while the call is very precise and concise and demanding of everything, it is given by way of a call. And think of Jesus, you know, standing up that great day of the feast and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He comes to where we are and he gives the call. He went by the Sea of Galilee. He went, I guess, where Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom, and he gave the call there. He gave the call the night when he was standing before the Sanhedrin. And this is just one of the, you know, this is a portion of scripture that's just so amazing. Again, a disciple that walked with Jesus likely about 3 years. You would think there would be some maturity there, but we all can identify with failure. Jesus, before the Sanhedrin in the high priest's house, there he is blindfolded, he's slapped, and he's asked to prophesy and say who hit him. He is spit upon, mocked, and a disciple comes in the back door. And there's a maiden there. The Bible tells us it was a maiden. And maybe that actually was an advanced form of temptation or a stumbling block for Peter, that it was a maiden. And she, you know, identified him as being one of, identifying with this man they have up front up there. That they're, you know, that's being beaten and hit and spit upon. And you know, at that moment, Peter, a disciple, he said, "I'll never deny you, Lord." But what happened? You know, it's sad this afternoon. Peter started, he even cursed and swore, and he said, "I don't know that man up there." This afternoon, that is not the point. The point here is Jesus, up before this angry mob of people trying to find some false accusers to come and some way to for sure crucify him, and we're so amazed. The Bible tells us Jesus turned. He turned. He made a special effort to turn and look on Peter. And we are just moved in our hearts with that. And wherever we are in our walk of discipleship, the Lord turns and he looks upon us. In that look, there was a call, of course, to grow, to come up higher. It was a call that brought conviction. Peter responded. It melted his heart. And he went out and wept bitterly. Later, Jesus come to him again. And he says, "Peter, lovest thou me? You love me more than these." And it'd be interesting to know what you say that these were. Was it the other disciples? Or do you love me more than these fish or the fish nets or daddy and mama? The call is precise, concise. I was asked to touch on the scripture, Luke 14:26, where it says, you know, "If any man come to me and hate not father and mother and son and daughter," you know, "you cannot be my disciple." How do we explain that part of the call? I hope before this is over with, we can understand, or me at least, understand it better. I understand Jesus was speaking here for people that know better than I do with an Hebraic idiom, which means a comparative form of speech. There's another scripture I think we can use to help explain this one, where Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh to me and loveth father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And I think we can bring those scriptures together. But one thing we would like to note here is the preciseness of Jesus being supreme and Lord in our life. I think Jesus gave a perfect example of this. We think of Jesus hanging on the cross. And you know, one of the things that was prophesied to Mary way back was that a sword was going to pierce through her soul. She was going to know something about discipleship, of having borne the Son of God. I tend to think it was while Jesus was hanging on that cross, the sword was being pierced through her soul. Jesus hanging on the cross. And this is so beautiful and meaningful. Did he love his mother? Did he love John, the beloved? Indeed, he did. His own mother's heart was being pierced with a sword because of seeing him hanging on the cross. Did he come off of the cross? What was the priority? What was first? It was his Father's will. It was doing his Father's will and hanging on the cross. But Jesus loved his mother, and it's so beautiful the way he took care of Mary there, and what he said to John, "Behold your mother," and to Mary, "Behold your son." And she was taken care of. But he did not come off the cross just because it hurt his mother, the mother that bore him into this world so badly. That is a point we must see in this. And especially as under shepherds and ministers, there's times when, you know, we're called even to do things. Maybe you have needed to discipline in a church setting with all the membership, a close family member, a loved one, a son or a daughter, whatever it is. And of course, it should never, ever be done hastily or unprayerfully or unthinkingly. But Christ is preeminent. He is holy, and he is just. And can I please endeavor to bring this out? I would just desire the Lord would help me bring this out, this next point. Why did they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain? Why is he first? Why is it a must? You know, it's not a halfway. We can't be halfway committed in this. We must be totally committed to him and his lordship. As Brother Ed said, Brother Freeman, who forgave your sins? You're one of the ones Brother Ed was talking about. You've lost your companion. She was so dear and precious to you. You were with her till the end. Of course, she could say to you something that she personally forgives you, but she could not forgive the sins of your heart, as dear as she was to you. She could never. And all of you brothers and sisters, you're so wonderful. And if I'd want anyone praying for me, you know, it's you. But you know what? Sin. I mean, you, Brother Farron, our deacon, he can't forgive my sins. Who wrote your name in heaven? Luke 10, Jesus, the 70 disciples, you know, they came back. They were so happy. Lord, the devils are subject to us in your name. And Jesus told them, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you in my name, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Are you going to get an astronaut to go up there and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Who gave you the song in your heart we're singing here today? And you know what? It just makes it so plain. It's just like, oh, the greatest of men and women that come as a result of the goodness of the Good Shepherd. Of course, you're here today as a result of the Lord. You're a blessing to me because of the Lord and his goodness. But when it comes to a clean heart, forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit coming, who's going to do it for you? It's just a great gulf of separation, right? It absolutely is. And so he is worthy of my heart's devotion and dedication. Your partners, you love them. They're so dear and precious. And they're a blessing from the Lord. But they can't take care of the spiritual needs we have. And so, you know, worthy is the Lamb. And we want to give him first place in our hearts and in our lives. How is the call given? It's so beautiful. There were great multitudes with Jesus. He went up into a mountain, and it says when he was sat, and I believe he sat down and he taught the disciples the greatest message ever preached, a message on discipleship. In studying for this message, I went through those three chapters. And you know what? I decided, you know, discipleship, it's about following his commandments. And I was thinking, you know, you find so many, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed, blessed, blessed. But how many commandments are there? And I just went through and I quickly took note. And I don't know if you highlight in your Bible or not, but I chose to highlight the commandments I came to, and I found over 30 in those three chapters, commandments. And so if I love him, I will endeavor to be and to do what he calls us to do. I think of Brother Simon Schrock this afternoon. Can't be here with us. He used to be at these ministers' meetings. It's such a blessing to have books written by one of our brethren. I only have one here, have many others, even along in the vehicle. He shared personally that he has taken, you know, one of Jesus' quotes and commandments on the Sermon on the Mount as a life motto for him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We endeavor to follow those commandments. But the call is given in that way. The purpose of the call? Some of the last words Jesus said before going back to heaven, he told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and wait. And they waited there And he said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be what unto me? Witnesses unto me. There is no greater calling, no higher calling. I mean, the president of the United Nations or whatever else, the queen in Buckingham Palace, it's nothing. Being called to be a witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest calling we can have on earth. The purpose of the calling is that we might be witnesses unto him. And we would say the calling is, according, I believe, to John chapter 3, it is to salvation and discipleship. I believe they are synonymous. Together, it's one call. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. John 1, born not of flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. But to Nicodemus, Jesus also said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. But he that loveth the light cometh to the truth, and liveth in the truth, walketh in the truth. Discipleship and salvation, synonymous, one call from the Lord Jesus. That's important for us to consider. The journey of discipleship. Think of Peter, the fisherman by the Sea of Galilee. Maybe we think about midway through or somewhere along there, such a terrible failure. Many of us, at least I can, point back to times in my life, how did I do that? Why did I do that? And we weep before the Lord. Peter is an example. Even after Pentecost, Paul withstood him to the face. He wasn't a perfect disciple. But what is just so amazing to think about this afternoon, we're challenged by, is the fact that till the end of his maturity in the way of discipleship, Peter, when it came time, he was going to be put to death, killed for his faith. It's recorded here in the Martyr's Mirror. And we'll put it in our own words, but Peter just saying, I know you're going to kill me. I know you're going to put me to death for my faith because I'm following Jesus, but please, I have one request. When you crucified Jesus, you hung him up on the cross and he died upright. Would you please? I am not worthy of being crucified like Jesus was. Please crucify me upside down. And we are challenged with that kind of discipleship. The journey of discipleship. The Lord Jesus turned and looked on Peter with eyes that beckoned him to devote his life once again in repentance to the Lord. And we don't want to think about how it would have been if he would not have seen those eyes that brought conviction, eyes of compassion. The journey of discipleship. Quickly, it was so interesting to me. The four Gospels, we find the word disciples, disciple, disciples, over and over and over again. From Romans to Revelation, we do not find the word disciple one time. If I'm correct, correct me if I'm wrong. We find another word. We find a word saint and saints over 50 times. So interesting. In all the Gospels, you don't find the saint except one time, and it's talking about those that came out of the grave at Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. So it made me ask the question, what's the difference in a disciple and a saint? Well, a disciple is a learner, as we heard this morning, and we never stop learning, as we were in challenge to do. But could we say then a saint is a seasoned disciple that has matured to the point where he is now able to share and to give with others and give to others? And so we are called to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're called to be saints. And to me, as I study this, it's, maturing in discipleship. We think of how it was, and I was asked to think of this for a moment, at least for the Old Testament Jews. When they were a disciple of a rabbi, and the way they adhered to that rabbi, and their intent was to do everything exactly like this rabbi did. And they took the rabbis as being greater than their own biological parents. Another point for us to consider. In the way of faithfulness, and Jesus said something like, "He that is perfect is like his master." That is our goal. That should be our desire, our heart. But I would offer this afternoon something else that really impressed me. The disciples, which of the disciples did everything exactly like Jesus did, perfectly? Which one of them? Not a one. And think even in their desire to follow Jesus, the difference. Think of Paul's preaching, Peter's preaching. Think of Barnabas, the son of consolation. He was a peacemaker everywhere he went. He wanted peace. And so look at all the different, the variety. And so we like to think of, you know, all together it makes a beautiful part of the body of Christ. And so, as we heard this morning, share and give in the way that God has called you to give and to share. But we're encouraged. You know, none of the disciples did it exactly like Jesus did, but their hearts were there and they were committed to serving the Lord. So we just take note from that. One more point on the journey. It is said that there were, in the old days, ships that went out and see sailboats. And there was an island out in the ocean where they would often go by. And from this island came some of the most alluring sounds. And it was just captivated. And many a captain would turn the sails of the boat and go toward the island only to suffer shipwreck, and many lives were lost. A lot can be taken from that. Many sea captains knew this. And so there was this one captain. He knew they were getting close to this island. He asked his men, he set the sails to bypass the island. He asked his men to tie his arms and hands to the mast of the ship so that he would not be able to turn the sails. And as they went by, they hear the alluring sounds. Discipleship, it has its place, but his hands were tied to the mast. He couldn't change course, and it has its place. But there was another captain, we are told in the story, that knew he was coming close to this island, and so he starts singing the most melodious hymn. And this afternoon we're going to say the song of the Lord. And everyone joined in, and they sang this song of the Lord. And they were singing as they passed the island, and they never heard the alluring, tempting sound. So in the journey, it's something we grow in, we endeavor to grow in at least, the ministry of discipleship. Jesus said, go into all the world and teach and preach. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Our life brings a conviction if we're witnesses unto Jesus. And that's why, you know, sometimes maybe you walk into, especially you godly sisters, God bless you, and you walk into certain places and maybe there's someone there that isn't where you are and they're pulling on their skirt. Or you men, you're somewhere and all of a sudden somebody says, oh, I'm sorry I said that. Death unto death. And to the other, you're the savor of life unto life. And that's what we've been hearing in these messages. It's like an encouragement and a blessing. The purpose of the call or the ministry is to share and to give to others. We're challenged that Paul desired to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's found in Colossians 1:28. Jesus' words, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. That's part of the ministry of discipleship. And then we come to this part this afternoon, the ministry of discipleship. This, first of all, reminds us of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, John 10. This, we're not going to make an island out of this. This just reminds us of something else. But we're reminded of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, as we consider this staff. You know that picture this morning that one of the brethren had on the board, and the shepherd reaching way down over the cliff. Did you notice there was a staff there? Number two, it reminds us of the cross. This is made of wood. Number three, it reminds us of Gethsemane, and this is why. This staff was not cut out of one big piece of wood and just cut out of this piece of wood, and here you have it. You look, and look at these grains, and these grains follow all the way down to the tip, this same grain. This piece of wood was put under great pressure. Often steam is used and pressure and heat to be able to take a piece of wood and to bend it like this. And this I've had this in my office, and this reminds us of Gethsemane, where Jesus fell on his face. To me, it says that. It reminds me of that. As a disciple of his, he also calls you and me to be willing, to be bent, to serve, to pour out our lives, even when we're not thanked for it, or when we're, as another brother this mentioned, something happens and it's not even acknowledged. In all the things that happen in ministry, I like for this to remind me of what Jesus did and his call on my life as his disciple. Gethsemane. This reminds me of the Good Shepherd. This that draws way down over the hill and over the mountain to pick up, to rescue. He restoreth my soul, the psalmist said. It can be used to carry. This rod, this staff can be used to point the way. This staff should mean. And you know, see, in the Bible, this morning we heard he gave some teachers, apostles, preachers, ministers. And it also says, neglect not the gift that is in thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so you've been given a charge. And I like to think of this as part of that charge. This means there's a shepherd around. This means there's someone that has a caring heart. This isn't what kings carry around. This isn't what the people carry around that are vying for position and power and prestige. This is what shepherds carry. Shepherds with a heart for the sheep. And by the way, we may not forget that though we're called to be under shepherds, we're also sheep. It's not like all the people we're ministering to are the sheep and we're the shepherd. Not at all. We're also one of the sheep. And the great shepherd is the one that shepherds us. This should symbolize security. This can be used to chase the enemy away. This should symbolize order, love, compassion, and many other things that you could think of this afternoon. We're challenged. Are you willing to take that charge, the staff that you're given? And do your people know, do our people know, do they see us as a person that's carrying that staff? The joy of discipleship. There are so many joys. Paul said in the book of Acts, I know that bonds and afflictions abide me. I know they're coming. I know that's what's going to happen to me. And it wasn't because he's a rebel, it's because he's a disciple. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. That is such a challenge. Now, not all of us are going to be put in prison, but we can endeavor to even walk in the way of discipleship in the way that we're going to finish our course with joy. The joy of discipleship, there's great joy in walking the way of discipleship. I think it was Brother Stan this morning. No, it was Brother Arthur. I thought, you know, the funnel. He's saying it. Remember what he said about you, a 60-year-old that's been living 10 years in the pit of sin? Discipleship. Tomorrow, when we're faced with the question, will I follow Jesus? And it's true. It's hard on the flesh. And it is, it's not what we like to do. But we choose to follow Jesus. It's like the small part of this funnel. It's like entering the straight gate. And you know what? Life becomes more beautiful and meaningful. I mean, we wouldn't have this right here if it weren't that someone chose to walk with Jesus. And in the other way, if we, Brother Simon Schalk, I think, wrote a book or somewhere, it's something about the cost of not being a disciple. You go in the big end, and just like Brother Arthur said, life squeezes in on us. Miserable. It's painful. And an eternity away from God. Discipleship is such a privilege. It's such a blessing. It's such an honor to be able to be a disciple of Jesus. Discipleship, may I read a few words here? And let me quickly say what brought me to this was the fact, I don't know Brother Evan or even Bender from Boyceville, Wisconsin, but I greatly appreciated the two articles he had in the last Calvary Messengers. He wrote about Theoman J. von Braght. A part of ministry is telling our story. We need to know our story. We don't have time to go into that, but we need to know our story. And the central part of our story is Calvary. But from there, can I please say a little bit? We need to talk about Stephen and the disciples and the Albigenses and the Donatus and John Huss and John Wycliffe and what happened to them and Michael Sattler and all the way down to Brother Ken Miller. Excuse me if I shouldn't have said that name, but you know, somewhere in our history, somebody, we need to, that's who we are. They suffered this because they're disciples. So young people, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, this is what can happen. And we must be committed to being faithful to the end. As it relates to discipleship, reading the introduction, the preface, so meaningful. Can I just share a few little words from Theoman J. von Braght? Faith without the corresponding life, or the life without the faith, can, will, and may not avail before God. Faith and the life. They are like two witnesses who must agree, and of whom the one cannot stand or be received without the other. We thank the Lord that already all the way back in 172 AD, Bladina was willing, because of her faith in Jesus, she was willing to be put on a grill and grilled and then thrown into a mad pen of bulls. And after having been trampled by them, someone saw she was still breathing and her throat was sliced. AD 172. It can happen. It's who we are because we're following Jesus, regardless of the cross and the and what it costs us. One story here and a verse in conclusion. Her name was Maria. The clear voice of a woman singing could be heard in the narrow streets of Monschau. That's Germany. It vibrated against the buildings. It caught the people's attention. A crowd of monks and officials were passing along a street toward the river. In their midst was a singing woman, her face as bright and clear as her voice. Although she was a prisoner, Maria seemed to have the only cheerful face in the crowd. She had been arrested by the bailiff a year earlier because she was a Christian and had been baptized as a sign of her faith. The bailiff had threatened her and even tried to bribe her. He wanted Maria to attend the state church. Since she consistently refused, she was condemned to be drowned. They brought Maria down to the water's edge, but did not throw her in. For 2.5 hours, they enticed her to leave her faith. Maria, Maria, it's not going to be well with you. Look at the water, whispered one. And she says, I adhere to my God. What God began in me many years ago will be finished today. She took off her shoes and prepared to be thrown in. They tied her tightly so that she could not swim. And so she was drowned. Bladina. Discipleship. We know so little about that kind of cost. But tomorrow we can choose to have the same heart that they had and to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in conclusion, we would say, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he that calleth you to discipleship, who also will do it.